Last week we looked at Jesus' statement, I am the gate, and now we want to talk about something in the same passage where he says, I am the good shepherd. And also on the back panel of your bulletin are some questions, and these are application questions from the text that we are studying today that take you a little further out into other places in the Bible and perhaps, and I hope encourages you to say, what do I do with this? How do I apply this in my life? And so that will be because Jesus said that, the New Testament says that we will be held accountable for all the knowledge we have. And the question won't be, how well did you know it? But the question will be, what did you do about it? And so we are all about doing God's Word. Well, last week was Veterans Day, and brought to mind as I was studying this passage that around 1964, 1965, somewhere in there, my father was in the flight training class, the helicopter flight school, at Fort Rucker, Alabama, and he was the oldest guy in his class, and so he was doing this at the ripe old age of 32, but they were all young guys in their early 20s who had no family or anything, and he had a wife and three kids, and so they called him Pappy, and he was the flight leader, and he looked after them all through that process. When he went to Vietnam in the fall of 1965, somewhere in those months, he wrote to my mother and he asked if she would send him a Bible that was in a translation that he could more easily understand. And so the chaplain had recommended the New Testament in modern English, translated by J.B. Phillips, which you don't see around much anymore, but that was a modern translation that he could get his hands around. And what he expressed to my mother was, I've been talking to the chaplain because the way things are here, there is a fair chance that I won't be coming home alive. He just knew that, and that was his response, was to get himself with God. And so he didn't come back alive. He was training his replacement already, and he was on a mission, and they landed back at their landing field, which was a forward operating site, so they were well into what would be enemy territory. And they dropped off these POWs that they had picked up, and they were told to go and land their helicopter in front of this shack that was over on the edge of the airfield. Well, what they didn't know was that some Viet Cong soldiers had gotten into that shack and were working their way towards the airfield. And so they may have thought they were being attacked because that helicopter just landed right in front of them. And they opened fire. And the way the helicopter was still going, it was so noisy, the crew chief had jumped out when they landed, hit the ground, young fellow, to secure the bird. And my dad, who was the instructor pilot on the right side, saw him go down. And his first response was to get out of the helicopter to grab that young man. Well, they didn't realize that the fire was coming from a lot closer than they thought. And so my father was hit right then and there and died right there. And everybody in the helicopter, they were firing right into the windscreen. They managed to apparently start getting the helicopter up again. But at this point, they had all been shot, and the thing rolled over and crashed. And one person made it out after about a five-hour firefight. I didn't know the part of the story about him getting out of the airplane. He was killed outside the helicopter. And I just didn't know that till about 20 years ago. My youngest daughter got a hold of his old flight school mate who had gone and kind of done an investigation to find out what had happened. And there was something about it. Part of that, somewhere inside me, made me angry that he would do that. I said to myself, well, I was speaking to him really, why would you do that? Why would you do that when we needed you? I needed you. You were a good father. But I knew the answer as soon as I asked the question. The answer to the question, why did you do that, was he was a good shepherd. He was looking after his own, his crew. They came there together, they fought together, and they died together. And that's the only way it was going to happen, because he was a good shepherd. And so it wasn't just that he was killed. He laid down his life. And that has changed my life. And so across the Pacific Ocean, from Vietnam to Northwest Washington, came this book in my father's duffel bag. It came like a note in a bottle. It was a message from him to me. I was 10 years old, and a couple of years later, I became a follower of Jesus because of that. Because he was a good shepherd. He was looking out for his own. Well, that changed my life a lot. I learned that being a good shepherd is not easy. It's not easy, and it can be very costly. It costs you everything. Now, the place we live in around here, was talking with Craig Embry this last week, and he has some very old photos of this area, and a lot of this forest was cleared at one point, and he said what they mostly raised 100, 150 years ago was sheep, because they had all the textile mills around here, and the wool went to feed those textile mills. And the whole business of being a shepherd is what we're talking about today. And from ancient human history, we have tried to keep domestic sheep safe. Safe from thieves, from wild animals, from domestic dogs. And the great thing about sheep is the problem with sheep. They're just delicious. And everybody knows it. And so they need some protecting. They need care. And it turns out that we need care as well. We are the sheep of his flock. And Jesus was called a shepherd before we ever got to meet him. Turn, if you would, in your Bibles to Micah chapter 5. We went through Micah, I think, last spring. Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. Micah says, "But you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. And he, this one, he will stand," I'm reading verse 4 now, I skipped one, He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord. He will shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord. And in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they, that is his flock, will live securely. For then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth. And he will be our peace. Now let's turn to the New Testament, back to where we've been studying in John chapter 10 and verse 11. And we will continue reading the passage where we were last week. And Jesus in this passage is contrasting himself with the religious leadership. Who's got more credibility? Who loves you? That's the question. Who can you trust? He's contrasting his sheep and their sheep. He's contrasting between their ability to see and the blind man's ability to see. The fellow who was healed in the passage before, because at the end of this passage, that person is referenced. They're asking, who is this guy? And some say he's demon-possessed, and the others say, who heals a blind man? So this story is sort of captured in that healing of the blind man on the Sabbath story. So let's look at our text at verse 11, John chapter 10. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. The wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. It's not in my job description, not in my contract. See? We understand that. Verse 15. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep, I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. He's talking about the resurrection and the crucifixion as resurrection. No one, verse 18, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord, and I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. Well, this passage rather teaches itself, doesn't it? The question really is not what is he saying. I think we all get what he's saying. The question really is, will you believe and be part of his flock? That's what it comes to. So Jesus is the good shepherd. But we talk about this, I talk about this a lot. Good is hard to come by in this world. Somebody you trust. Who do you trust? You trust institutions? Public trust in institutions of every kind, whether government or private, is going down, down, down. And yet we need institutions. Do you trust people? Yes, we do trust some people, but they let us down. They do. Who will we trust? We will trust someone who has credibility. The good shepherd lays down his life. The good shepherd is totally committed to the flock. Lays down his life. He puts his body between danger and the flock. Who do you do that for? Family? Your mates on the battlefield that are your family? You do it for family. He protects someone who is hired, who's not committed. They will protect themselves and desert the sheep if necessary. And when they do that, the wild beasts are free to plunder. If you got afraid of something and you're with your little children, do you run away and leave them to fend for themselves? Absolutely not. You make sure you've got them. You make sure you're between whatever is coming for them and them. So the hireling runs from trouble, and God has credibility here. When you throw your body in defense of someone else, you got credibility. You offered yourself to defend them. God got down to where we are. He came down here. You know, when you think about the inconveniences of being in a human body, they are many. And the longer you live, the more you accumulate more inconveniences about being in these bodies. God did that, and He used this body that He lived in. He could feel every nerve, every urge, every desire, every repulsion that we feel. He used this body to save us, to get between us and death. He did it. So He has credibility. He gave all. You know He's good. There's not many people I can say about that. But you know He's good. You are loved. I am loved. Is that good? To be loved? Yeah. I mean, there's really nothing better in this life. If you are loved and you are protected. That's really the big thing with raising little children. We're worried about they're not going to be smart enough or know enough stuff. So we go down to the store and we buy them big stacks of this, that, and the other when they're, you know, 6 months old. The big thing that gets them ready to do anything in life is that they know who they are. They're your children. I know who my mommy is, and I know who my daddy is, and I know they love me, and I know they look out for me. And if a child can get that, they're miles ahead of everyone else. All that learning stuff, that'll happen fast enough. It'll be fine. But you are loved. You are protected. So what else about the Good Shepherd? The passage says that the Good Shepherd knows His sheep. His sheep know His voice. There's a mutual understanding and a commitment between the shepherd and the flock. You are my charge. I care for you, says the Lord. And we say, Lord, we need you and we trust you. There is a bond there. It's the same tie that the Father has with the Son, He says. The Son and the Father trust one another. That's why he takes on a body, and He's willing to lay down His life, because He knows that the Father has given Him the authority and the power to take up His life again. That's good. And so that same relationship, the same kind of tie between the Father and Son, is now between the Son and His flock, us. He wants us to trust Him. That when we die, we will be raised up again by the power of the one who was resurrected first, the first fruits of the resurrection, Jesus. By the power of Almighty God, by the same power with which He created the entire universe, He raised up His Son, and He will raise us up as well. And so this gets down to the deepest parent-child ties you know of. You think about, well, God, He's out there, He's this, He's that. But when you think about your ties with your children, with your grandchildren, and how intense that is and how important that is, you want to know where they are. You want to know that they're safe. You want to know what's going on in their life, even though they're trying to keep you from what's going on in their life. That is how God feels about you and a whole lot more. And He's willing to do whatever it takes for you. In Uganda, cattle rustling is a major problem. And one of the sort of annoying details that the Ugandan army has to deal with on a daily basis is trying to reunite stolen cattle with their original owner. Now, Uganda's not the kind of place that has like microchips in the cattle so they can, you know, electronically identify them. They just don't have that kind of superstructure or substructure there. And so the biggest difficulty is proving ownership of these cattle. There was a BBC report, a local reporter there for the BBC, Nathan Etungu, and he witnessed this process in a little village north of Mbale. He told BBC's Network Africa this story. He says there was an elderly woman who came out when the army brought out this herd of cattle that they'd gotten from rustlers. And this elderly woman came and stood before the herd and began calling out her cows by name. And the soldiers were very amused by this, because as each cow heard her name and heard this woman's voice, the cow lifted its head up and came and followed the woman. And as far as the army was concerned, that was as strong a proof of ownership as one could find. That's pretty good. The question is, do you know your master's voice? Do you know his voice? He's calling your name. Do you hear him? Do you know what it sounds like? Jesus is asking, will you follow me? Will you trust in His goodness, maybe for the first time ever? We are a people who are proudly and fiercely independent. And many times we think we are very clever. And our cleverness leads us to trust in thieves and robbers who smile at us and tell us what we want to hear. But at the same time leads us to be skeptical and off-putting of something as, who would believe in God? Who would believe in a Savior who comes and dies and raises again? We fail to trust the one who knows all 3 billion bits of information inside every cell of your body. The one who came and laid down His life. The one who knows you and has called you to follow Him. We're not clever that way. Will you trust His goodness? If you've trusted Him before, if you are part of His flock, are you ready to follow His voice to a new place? And I got the routine down. We go out, we graze, we come back to the safe place together. Will you let Him take you to a new place of trust? Will you walk with Him and go with Him? This one who lays down His life to save you. This one who knows you like no one else knows you. Finally, He tells us about Himself, the Good Shepherd, that He has other sheep. And these sheep are going to come together and make one flock. He's talking about the Gentiles at this point in history. And for the last stretch of 2,000 years, most of the people in the flock have been Gentiles. But the people he was talking to were of the nation of Israel. And the scripture says that there's going to be a time of the Gentiles, when God brings in people to his kingdom from all over the world. And he has been doing that for a long time now. But a funny thing is happening. The other sheep now in the conversation are really the original sheep. You see, we kind of pushed them out. The argument went the other way. What Jesus was saying there was unimaginable at the time. And John, writing much later, is starting to get it. He's writing as an older man. He was probably a teenager when Jesus spoke these words. But John, as an older man, has seen what God has done in the Gentile world. And so what was unimaginable for them, that God would speak to Gentiles, these people who are just maybe a step above animals, but certainly not the chosen people, they had a hard time imagining that. But now, for the longest time, it's been the other way around. We have had a hard time imagining why God would have dealings with the original flock. He has dealings with them because he loves them. He laid his life down for them, and he knows them. And he made a promise to them through Abraham. And now we live in an amazing time when the original flock is starting to come back into the flock. I sent a link to some of our elders a couple weeks ago about the president of Israel Bible College speaking on this topic, and he's written a book that hasn't come out yet, but he's talking about the history of the Messianic community in the nation of Israel, which is what Adam Lamont and Max Garkovenko work with. And he says that there are now, he says when the nation of Israel started, there were probably as many, you could count all the Jewish believers on one hand. And he said there's about 30,000 now, best they can figure. God is doing something in that place. And that part, the other that grew so big, is now starting to see the original come back into place. And that might be one of the ways that we know that this time, called the time of the Gentiles, is beginning to draw to a close. We're living in a time that seems to be growing a little darker. There are forces afoot in our culture, in our society, in our government, that really don't like believers, don't like Christians, followers of Jesus especially. And we need a shepherd who has our best interest at heart. That's the long and the short of it. And I'm telling you that we have a shepherd who has our best interest at heart. He knows us. The question is do we take the time to know him? Do we know his voice? Are you in the practice of following him every day so that when he speaks, you know, you hear, you know who's talking to you? I think our biggest problem these days is that we know his voice if we turn everything else down. But we're very, very distracted people. We love our entertainment, our information. We want everything coming at us all the time. And God's voice gets drowned out in that. If we're going to follow Jesus, we need to make sure we can hear his voice and that we're listening to him. He knows us. He He loves us all very deeply. Now, we had a gathering that everyone was invited to on Friday night and Saturday morning, and we were talking about dreaming again. We were asking questions like, what can you summarize what you think our church could or should be like in 5 years? And then, what shall we do about it this year? So we did some dreaming, and then we did some designing, and now we've got to deliver. And it was very good. There were 30-some of us together praying about these things and thinking hard. And this is all about us being a people who are committed to being the flock of the Good Shepherd. Do you know him? Are you part of this flock? I don't mean do you come here and do you attend, you attend regularly. I mean, do you know the shepherd's voice? Do you know him? Have you said, yes, I want him to be my shepherd. I want to accept the saving that he brings, the protection that he brings. And are you willing to be in the flock where God says, I love all of my sheep, Jews, Gentiles, Swedes, and Norwegians? Merciful heavens. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, you are the Good Shepherd. You are calling us. We ask that you would keep speaking to us and give us the strength and the will to turn all the noise off around us and really listen to you, to get all those other things out of our ears and away from our vision, but to really focus on being part of this flock, to be part of this world that you say that you love and that you died for. Help us to have that same kind of attitude toward the world. Help us to love the world in the way that you love the world. These days ahead are exciting, Lord. We are writing things down on paper with intention to do things. Lord, give us the strength to do those things, and may they be the things you are telling us, not just the things that we're hoping for. May those be one thing, what we hope for and what you are telling us. Bring those together. Lord Jesus, whoever is praying to you today, wanting to be part of your flock, would you hear their prayer right now? Would you hear their prayer for saving from their own sins and from their own desires, brought about by your sacrificial death on the cross and given power to walk ahead, because you have been raised from the dead and because your Holy Spirit lives in your flock, your children. We ask that you would bless those who are reaching out to you in that way today. We ask that you would bless those who are reaching out to you and asking, Lord, take me to the places you want me to go. I'm following. I'm listening. I'm right behind you. I'm right here. Take those people. Take us, who want you, to new places where we can see you better and understand you better and serve you better. We will thank you for all these things today, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.